Invite your turn your Bibles, will, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, if you have your Bible, do so. Read these words for yourself. Hear what the Lord has to say unto us, and may we be receptive of it. In Hebrews chapter 11, there's a listing of people by name, so many people by name, and their faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, their faith in God, to accomplish what the Lord had called them to do. And these are given unto us that we might be encouraged as the children of God to be faithful in the calling that the Lord has given us, to know that we're not alone. We're certainly not alone in how the Lord has called us to serve Him, to worship Him, to be a witness of what He's done for us to others. And to understand that many of these have gone through great trial, great blessing, and had to weather the storm, if you will, in all kinds of different circumstances and situations. But the testimony that they have, we see in chapter 11, verse number 13, these all died in faith. They all died in faith in the Lord. And when we see that word faith, or the word believe, or trust, or hope, or rest, and typically when we see that in the scripture, when in that context as it's related to our faith, it's always focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not faith in ourselves, not faith in the world, not faith in philosophy, not faith in a world system, not faith in the strength of men, but the faith that people have is a faith in Christ and what He has done and what He's promised. There is, however, a faith that is mentioned that is relative to Christ. And this message this morning is an introductory message about that very topic, about the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ, His faithfulness. When we talk about faithfulness in that context, it talks about fidelity. That the Lord was called as a man, if you will. The Lord Jesus became a man. God the Son became a man. And He was given an assignment. He was given a calling by God Almighty. We can read about that in the book of Isaiah. And here recently, our brother read it in the devotion this morning, in the morning, Sunday morning in Luke, about what the Lord called the Lord Jesus Christ to do. To be a savior of sinners. To be a healer of the brokenhearted, to be a liberator of captives, those that are captive by sin. He has a calling, and He came and He's fulfilled that part of that calling unto salvation and for salvation of sinners like you and me. There is yet more for Him to fill of that calling, and He's waiting for the Father to tell Him, go and do that. But we want to take a look at Jesus. Jesus, the God-man, Jesus, that part of the Trinity that became a man and is yet a man today. And we want to take a look at His faithfulness and take a look at that example of faith. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse number 1, the scripture says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. That's what we want to do in this. We want to look unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Remember, we talked about the faith that sinners have unto salvation in the Lord. But then we're going to talk about and look and see about what the scripture says about Jesus' faithfulness. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Our verse for this morning that we want to, the thought that we want to get and get a hold of this morning, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. For consider him. Let's consider about our Lord here this morning, and Lord willing, in messages to come. Let's pray. Father, we need your help this morning. We thank you for each one that you've brought, and we pray, Father, that you would help us, that we might hear you, we might believe you and trust you in all that you say. Father, as your children, we're in need of being fed by you and being built up by you and encouraged in you. And Lord, we thank you for the way that you do. We pray, Father, that you would help in that this morning. As we consider about our Lord Jesus Christ, and we see the frequency of faithfulness in his life. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us, that we would grab a hold of that. And Lord, that that would be in our lives too. We pray, Father, for those that are here and not saved. We pray that you would visit them. Lord, you'd open their hearts, show them their great need, their sin, the condemnation that goes with that, Lord, certain doom and damnation without Christ as Savior. And Lord, you'd show them Jesus, high and lifted up, precious indeed to the salvation of sinners' souls and the forgiveness of sins and the granting of everlasting life. Father, work. It's your business and your work. And we pray, Father, that you would do it. Use us, Father, to proclaim your good word and gospel. And Lord, make it effectual. Give your word free course this morning, we pray. And Lord, help us all. We need you indeed. We pray and ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that listed here in these few verses, these four verses about that. For consider him that endured. Looking here at the beginning of this passage, back in verse number 1, the scripture says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. This cloud of witnesses, a group of people, many people, named and unnamed, who by their faith in the Lord, faith in Jesus Christ coming, many of them mentioned here, those unnamed could well be those that were faithful unto the Lord after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus fulfilling his death, burial, and resurrection, his gospel. If it is the Apostle Paul that is writing the book of Hebrews, our brother well knows those that he would go round up that were of that way and take them to certain death there amongst the leadership of the Jews. They were faithful to their Lord because of what he had done for them and how he had saved them. A great cloud of witnesses. Understand, as you and I live, we are not alone in life and what we're going through. There, no doubt, has been someone else that has gone through the same thing that we've gone through. And granted, sometimes that can be a help and a consolation. And sometimes it maybe just seems yet too far away to be a help to us. But you know what? Our Lord, he was tempted in all points like you and I, yet without sin, the scripture says. And so our Lord is always near. Our Lord indeed does empathize with us. He knows. A great cloud of witnesses. It says here, we're compassed about by these. Let us lay aside every weight. There are a lot of weights in life, aren't there? Making a living, raising of children, dealing with issues and problems and trials and temptations that come along. There's a lot of weights. You let somebody in your family get real sick or real ill or an unknown kind of thing where you have to wait. I tell you what, wait, W-A-I-T. You have to wait for the results. You have to wait for time to elapse to see how it's going to turn out. Have to wait for healing to see if the healing will be complete. Have to wait for the treatment. There's a lot of weights, aren't there? The Lord tells us here that we need to lay aside those weights. And granted, they are very, very real. And this laying aside of these weights is not a, to adopt a position of apathy. But we lay them aside by again going to our Lord with them. Brother Stephen, again, with taking a look at the book of Job in Sunday school class, you know, Job is not turning his back on his God, but he's looking to speak to his God about what he's dealing with. He's got a lot of questions. He's got a lot of turmoil of mind and grief of heart and even of the flesh. And he wants the Lord to speak, and he wants the Lord to give answer. He wants the Lord's help. And we need that too. Let us lay aside every weight, and let us lay aside the sin which thus so easily beset us. The sin. As the children of God, our sins have been forgiven. The only difference between sinners is there are those who are saved and those who are not. Yeah, sinners who are born into this life and this world, which is everyone but Jesus, we're sinners. We're either saved or not. We are saved. We still got our sins, don't we? Those things that we commit against our Lord and our Heavenly Father, those transgressions, those things of doubt, maybe we get off dabbling in things that we've been saved from and we have to repent and come back from that. We've got our sins, our transgressions. And you know what? They'll beset us too. There are some sins that have got some big hooks, don't they? And they just drag us all down. We're admonished here and commanded here, let us lay aside the sin. Let us lay aside the weights that easily beset us. You know, as we take a look at Jesus Christ in this context, aren't you glad that Jesus was not beset by sin? He couldn't have been our Savior if he was, could he? If he'd have been distracted, been veered off course by sin of his own, he couldn't have met the calling that he had. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you and I thankful that the Lord was not beset by the weights that he bore? Jesus did and does bear our afflictions. Aren't you glad? Aren't you and I thankful that as our sin was there placed upon our Lord Jesus, seemingly in the Garden of Gethsemane, that night before he gave his life the next day, that he was not beset by the load of our sins upon him and went off course on the way to Calvary? We could have never been saved if our Lord didn't offer himself on Calvary for us, sacrificing his body, pouring out his soul unto death, and the pouring out of his own blood. As we look on at our Lord, as we consider him, let us remember his faithfulness. What was it that Jesus did when he was loaded down with that sin there in Gethsemane? You know what he did? He went to his Father. He went to his Father, did he not? Yeah, this is Jesus. This is God Almighty in the flesh. But you know what? As a man, he went to his Father. What an example to you and me. He was not beset. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The apostle in the book, the epistles to the church at Corinth, he speaks about that of a race. And he talks about those races. Winter Olympics are going on this week, I believe. And there are the Summer Olympics too. He borrows from that competition in the Olympics or leading up to the Olympics about races that are set. And they have that, and they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a garland in that day, a medal these days. But you know what? All that fades away. But we, the children of God, an incorruptible crown. And he says, run. And the thing in this race, we are not racing against one another. We're setting and running. We're running the race that has been given to us in our lives and to our soul, our calling from the Lord. Jesus had a calling, and we who are saved, those who are saved, we have a calling too. Let us run with patience. 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 We think about patience on the waiting part, and we need the waiting part. But the thing that we lose in that word patience, I believe, is this other part. In the scripture, when you see the word patience, it's talking about cheerful, continuing endurance. I forget the cheerful part. I don't know about you. I know you don't. But cheerfully, continually enduring. You, Brother Jim, it's a bad, terrible situation that we're waiting on. I understand. It's a grievous thing to see how this is going to be with our child, for example. I understand. But the thing is our Lord has the answer. And our Lord is able. And our cheer, our joy in our Lord is knowing that He's not far away, but that He is near and He is able. But what if it ends in a way that I don't want it to end? I refer you back to what the brother has been taking a look at. We're dealing with God here. Rather, God is dealing with us. He is good and He is right. He's merciful. And we need to appeal to that mercy. We need to pray that He will be. But as our Lord Jesus there in the garden said, "Nevertheless, thy will be done." We always yield to our Lord because He knows what's best. Yeah. It's my child, Brother Jim. I know the Lord is able. The Lord is able. Patience. I'm of the opinion, some would disagree, not to pray for patience. I'd rather pray for strength. And maybe it's not bad to pray for patience. But I tell you what, if you do pray for patience, you will get some trial to work on that. That's the only way patience is built, is by trouble. And we do need to grow in our patience as the children of the Lord. It's a fruit of the Spirit. But remember about patience, it's not just the wait part, but there's a cheerful part to it too. Not cheer because of the trial or the issue or the grief of whatever's going on, but cheerful because we know our Lord is able to work and has promised that He will on behalf of His children. Let us lay aside these weights and the sin. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We have that of the Lord. He says, verse number 2, looking unto Jesus. Scripture speaks about in the New Testament about pressing towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's our goal. Not a goal in that, as the universalists would say, that we were working for our salvation and looking by our own ability to arrive at Christ one day. No, sinners are not saved by what we do. We're not saved by works of righteousness, which we have done. But it's by the Lord's mercy He saves sinners. Through Christ. All of our righteousnesses, Brother Isaiah, the Lord declaring through him, all of our righteousness, the best day that you and I will ever have are as filthy rags. That's the reason we need a Savior. Before the saved child of God, the race ends at Jesus. He's the one that's given us the race and the calling, and He's there at the end to receive us at the end of that. Let us look to Jesus. The Lord Jesus looked to the Father, and we as His children, we need to look towards Him. What's it say here? Looking unto Jesus, hear it, the author and finisher of our faith. In eternity, which is hard for us to grab a hold of, the Lord determined to save mankind even before the world began. And the author sits down and says, "What shall we write today?" That's not my thing. I don't like writing. I don't like that. That's just not my thing. But Jesus, God Almighty, one day and sat down, if you will, and authored salvation. You know what? And He did it from one end to the other. The authors of this world might start a novel, a story, an account, but not know where it's going to end up. Our Lord knew where it's going to end up as he began it. That's God, isn't it? He's the author. How will it be that sinners will be saved? The Lord penned it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he made his operation, as it says in Colossians. The Lord's got a working in a way in saving sinners. It's his design, not ours. And you know what? He starts it and began it back there even before there was time. And you know what? He finishes it. You know what? He finishes it and brings it to pass in time and ultimately finishes it again in eternity. Isn't that something? God is not bound by time. It would do well for us to get a handle on that. You and I are so, we've known nothing but time. But our Lord is not bound by time. He is not bound by time. I think that that's an element. That's an element in the power of God. We know by the great power of God, he declares, with men, many things are impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. He's not bound by time. He is not bound by time. And it's hard for us to grasp that, but I tell you what, we don't need to understand it. We just need to believe it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, you think about the Lord taking the sinner and bringing him from this life, him or her from this life, at the end of physical life and carrying them on to heaven to be with him. How does that get done? How does that get accomplished? I tell you what, it's beyond us, isn't it? But the Lord finishes that. He brings his children on to be with him. He brings us to those things that he has promised. How is it, I think, about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to this earth and sets up his kingdom? You read there in Revelation chapter 19 that the Lord Jesus himself is coming and riding on a white horse along with the saints who are riding on white horses out of heaven. Ha, I'm not much interested in riding a horse here. But as an example, I tell you what, he's in control of all of it. And he works it. Looking unto Jesus, who started this and ends this, the finisher of our faith. And listen to this aspect of how he accomplished it. Who for the joy that was set before him. I believe that joy was set before our Lord in eternity. In eternity past, as he was authoring a salvation of the salvation of his people, there was a great joy in the delivering of them. I believe that's where the joy is. The joy for the Lord is the delivering. You know, the Lord Jesus says it's more blessed to give than receive. And you know what? He practices that. You hear that? We who could not do a thing for ourselves before God, Jesus stepped in, has stepped in and steps in and provide salvation for sinners that are totally without. And he's joyous over that. He's a neighbor indeed unto his own. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. It is a terrible death for someone to die on a cross, to be crucified to a pole, to a tree. A death that is slow. You remember in the scriptures, in the gospels there, where it tells us that high day, the Sabbath day is coming for the Jews, and they don't want these men dying to be on the cross. And they made a request to Pilate that he get them dead, that he kill them before the crucifixion would have killed them. And so the Roman soldiers go and break the legs of the two malefactors that are crucified with Christ. They come to Christ. They see he's already dead. But yeah, even after 6 hours, 7 hours, 8 hours, it wasn't enough. for those men to die on that cross. A terrible death indeed. For the joy that was set before him of saving his children, he endured the cross. He endured it. He despised the shame of it. Look at the faithfulness of Christ. There being naked or mostly naked there on the cross, the Creator of all, being put on that public display that day. What a terrible, wicked thing that indeed was done to our Lord. He despised that. The Lord had made it back in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned and Adam and woman sinned against him because of their sin. Adam testifies there that they hid from God because they were naked. And the Lord ordained that men and women, children, should wear clothes and cover up nakedness. But there our Lord, he was made naked before the world in that day, paying for his people's sins. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame thereof. And it says here, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did not buck or turn or twist or change one iota of what he was called to do. I marvel in that it says there in the Gospels about Jesus, so that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. He was thinking of fulfilling the prophecy regarding him there and did so completely. The faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was very faithful in every wit and every way to his calling to come and save sinners, was he not? Is he not? It says here, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's his place right now. God is sitting there on his throne. We have a hard time understanding how that is. God being a spirit, but he is sitting there on his throne, and there at his right hand is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there right now. It's for real. It's for sure. It's not pie in the sky. It's a guaranteed thing. You know why he's there at the right hand of the Father? It's because he's fulfilled that work of salvation for his people. What the Father gave him to do on earth in becoming a man and fulfilling and completing and fulfilling his gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection, so that sinners like you and me can be saved and are saved. He's sitting there on the right hand because he's done it. He's done it. It's done. It's complete. There's not one aspect, not one detail to this point that is hanging loose. And the brother that writes this book of Hebrews, he says, look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus, knowing he's the author and the finisher of our faith in him. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And we need to patiently, with cheer, cheerfully, continuously, constantly endure those things that we have to wait on. We need to set those things that beset us, that distract us or get us off course, lay those things aside. Look what the Lord did for us. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And he's fulfilled it. You know what? We can fulfill what the Lord's given us to do too. Amen. But you know, we will not do it in and of ourselves. We do not have the grit and determination and will to do it ourselves. We need the help of our Lord. We need to follow his example and go into the Father for what we need. And all that we endure, all that we go through, we always need to know and consider that our Lord is working on us. You know, Jesus didn't need any refinement. He's perfect. He's impeccable. But you know what? We need refined. We need helped. We, you and I, the children of God, we need changed. Yeah. We need to be made and be more conformed to like Christ is. To his image. So look unto Jesus. Consider what he's done for us. Verse 3, for considered him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider him. Weigh that out in your mind. That's what that word consider means. Estimate it. Check out the value of it. Consider him. He endured his creation turning against him. And it wasn't that the Lord didn't know what would happen. He knew exactly what would happen. But that would be the only way that his people could be saved. Consider him. Slow down and think about what Jesus did. Can you imagine a man in the prime of his life, 33 years old, giving his life for wicked sinners against God? That's what Jesus did. And all the things that you and I have pursued or pursued in life of home and family and children and work and careers and all that, Jesus laid all that aside as a man, speaking as a man, so that he might do those things necessary to be a savior of sinners. You know, you and I, our tendency, our natural tendency is we want to use our lives for ourselves. And we have a place where there is an order in life. It is good to have a family. It's good to be married. It's good to have children. It's good to work and glorify God in that. But the thing is all those things have their right place. They're never to be a consuming of our lives because our lives are for the Lord. But Jesus laid all that down, all those things that you and I value and look to and that we should well pursue. And he laid all that down so he might be a savior for us. Consider him. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. What's he say here? Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Sin, disobedience, and sinfulness, transgression against God, it all starts in the heart. And you know what, where discouragement starts? In the heart. You know where a thought to go away from God starts? It starts in the heart. We think about things first. Sometimes about some things that we do, we don't think very long. But we do think about everything. And that's where it all starts. And the Lord knows that. The Lord knows that we are subject to be wearied in our hearts and our minds. He says, look at the Lord. Estimate him. When you're thinking about your faithfulness unto the Lord, child of God, estimate the faithfulness of your Savior before God. That's what we're called to do. Consider him. Consider him that endured such contradiction, the doubt, the gainsaying, the disputing. How many times did the religious leadership of the Jews in the day of the Lord's ministry come wanting to quarrel with him? You know, the Lord could have just went and they'd have been done, but he didn't. He endured it, didn't he? He listened to what they said, and what did he do? He answered with the word of God. That's what we need to do. There's going to be doubt about the Lord and his way, yet today, if they did so with the Lord, they're going to do more so with us, right? We can be wearied in our minds, and you know what? We can faint in our minds too. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. The temptation, the possibility is there. And when we come to that and we begin to listen to our flesh and the world and our feelings, we need to know that we need to consider Jesus. We need to look into the author and finisher of our faith. We need to look to his promises and what he has given to us. Verse number 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I haven't. Have you? I haven't. I've not been punched in the nose for the sake of Christ. It's not cost me and getting stretched on the rack or put in jail or I've not. We've got to get perspective right, don't we? I tell you what, Jesus resisted under the shedding of blood, didn't he? The faithfulness, the fidelity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consider him. Lord willing, in coming messages, that's what we look to do. We have that faith that the Lord gives that we have towards Christ unto salvation and living of life. But there is this faith of Jesus Christ that we want to look at in the scriptures. And I tell you what, there's quite a bit said about it. The faithfulness of Christ. See, it's by the faithfulness of Christ that you and I have someone we can trust in. You know, if you're broke down on the side of the road and you've got a flat, but you don't believe that I have the wherewithal or the strength to be able to help you change your flat, are you going to call me? Nope. Because I don't have what it takes to deal with that. But the Lord Jesus, He does have what it takes to deal with sinners' sins. Amen. He does have what it takes to deal with the salvation of the souls of sinners. He does have what it takes to be a granter of everlasting life to those that He saves. See, you can trust Jesus. Because He's got the power. He's got the ability. And He knows what to do, where to do it, and when and how to accomplish it. Child of God, we can trust and rest in our Lord. We need to consider Him and look to Him often, don't we? Consider how faithful He is. When we're tempted and wearied in our minds and desirous to faint in some issue where we would just, where we would go the way that Job's friends are accusing him of having done, may God help us that we look to our Jesus and see how faithful He was and is. And may we follow Him in the race, in that right way, in that race that He's called us into. And may we be faithful like our Lord. Amen. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to this most faithful one. You've got your soul, and you've got your sin and your transgression that's stacked up against you. And only Jesus is the one that can save you and forgive you of your sins. The scripture declares that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And understand, that doesn't mean that Jesus saves everybody. Because I tell you what, I don't think Cain was saved. He killed his brother and he went away from God. I don't see that Pharaoh was saved. We're talking about sins forgiven and redeemed and in heaven and glory with the Lord. I don't see that Judas was saved. I don't see that Herod was saved. Pick any one of them that you want to pick of the Herods. So when the scripture says that Jesus is the Savior of the world, it doesn't mean that every soul is going to be saved, because those who reject Christ are not going to have their souls saved nor their sins forgiven. But you know what? What it does mean is that when you take a look at the list of saviors in the world, there's only one on the list. He is the only Savior of sinners who live in this world. So we point you to Him. What the Word of God says is that sinners are to repent of their sins before God, to admit before God that you're guilty, to be sick and sorry before God, not that you're caught in your sins, but that you sinned against a holy and righteous God and that you deserve hell in the lake of fire forever. And then to believe and trust in Jesus Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for you. Because you're the sinner. You are the sinner that needs saving. You know that thing, that dealing there is only between you and God. I can help you only by showing you in the scriptures what Jesus says, what the Lord says about it in His word. But I tell you what, the transaction, the working of it, the faith of it, all of that is between you and the Lord. And we point you to Him. You can be saved, but you'll only be saved by the Lord.